Well, good morning. It's good to be back. It's wonderful that this time Bryony can come. Many people asked where she was last time, so it's good that we can come together. The passage that we'll be focusing on this morning is the second reading that came from Matthew 24. I'll pray, and then we'll have a look. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us now to come before your word, Lord, as we ought, acknowledging that all scripture is God-breathed. Father, may we hear the words that we have read as coming from your very lips. And Lord, may you help us, give us the ears that we need to hear, Lord, that we would be found faithful servants who have heard and obeyed. To the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. Both of the passages that we looked at this morning point to the end. This world does not continue forever. There is a time coming when this world will cease. And there's a couple of key verses that if there's any verses from this morning that I pray you just keep before you, you go away, you ponder them. If you're out during the week, that you ponder these words. And it comes from verse 40 to 41 of Matthew 24. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. The day is coming when one will be taken and the other left. Don't know when you last thought or spent time contemplating the end of the world or the day of the Lord, when one will be taken and the other left, when either you will be taken or you will be left. These are the words that Jesus gives to us. And so I'm going to ask you this morning, will you be taken or will you be left? Because that's what God asks us. Because they are the only two options. We live in a world, a time that loves lots of options, loves all the grey areas. But this is black and white. Either you're going to be taken or you're going to be left. And so three questions. The first question that we all should be able to answer this morning is, who will God take away? Who will God take away? From this passage, because someone will be taken away, our world probably thinks of all sorts of people that God should take away. We look at the world around us and the people that sort of get the advantage in our society or our culture, people who we think God would probably want. Maybe God wants the rich people. They're going to be much more used to him, probably. Will it depend on how much money you have on that day? Everyone's trying to get as much money as they can. But will it depend on money? No. Even if you're the richest person in the world, you're not going to be able to pay God anything that is going to enable you to be taken away. And if you're a very poor person, Bryony and I used to live in Newtown, there are lots of people on the streets. Even if you're a very poor person, God won't show you any favoritism. On that day, there'll be rich businessmen clutching all their possessions, as well as there'll be poor people begging on the street who will be left behind. It does not matter. Money is irrelevant. It's all going to come down to Jesus. Maybe you think, I'm well educated, I'm smart, God wants the clever people in heaven. Is that going to make a difference? No, it won't. Even if you're the most educated person in all the world, that does not impress God on that day. All your degrees and diplomas, all the letters after your name, that's going to accomplish nothing. But likewise too, if you're very uneducated, very disadvantaged, God won't show you any favoritism on that day. Professors will be left behind, the illiterate will be left behind. How much education you have is irrelevant, it comes down to Jesus. Beautiful people seem to get the advantage in our culture. Maybe God wants all the beautiful people in heaven. He's put all these people on the earth and he's going to, so he can pick out the most beautiful flowers. But no. Sadly, people spend much of their life trying to maintain their beauty. People spend thousands of dollars trying to maintain their beauty. Spend hours and hours trying to maintain their beauty, but it all counts for nothing on that day. And if you're not so beautiful, God won't show you any favoritism. On that day, how you look, God is not interested in your outward appearance. It'll come down to where you are with Jesus. The young and the old. The young, think maybe God wants us. I'm young, I'm fit, I'm strong. He doesn't need those old people. What are they going to be able to contribute? But for many in our culture, their body is their idol. Many people spend hours at the gym trying to maintain the youthfulness. People do everything trying to stay young. People listen to all the programs and those infomercials trying to get those creams and things trying to stay young. But it accomplishes nothing in the end. On that day, if you're elderly and a walker, pushing it along, shuffling along, if you're not in Christ, you will be left. And if you can bench press the most weights in that gym, it will matter nothing. You will be left. It's all it comes down to if you know Christ. Maybe the religious people, they're the ones that are going to have the advantage. I was just in the Philippines recently, and there were some very devout people walking with images, idols of Mary down the street. Ladies and children with their candles, doing it religiously, day after day and week after week and for some years after years. But sadly, the millions of people around the world who are devoted to religious practices, it will count for nothing on that day. Doesn't matter how many pilgrimages you have done, how many times you've done confession, how many times you've partaken maybe of the Mass, how long you've meditated for. All that counts for nothing. On that day, if you are not in Christ, you have no advantage over someone who is utterly irreligious. It counts for nothing. What about if you were brought up in a Christian home? If you were born into a Christian home, will that give you any advantage? No, it won't. On that day, no one is going to be taken up because their father is a Christian or because their mother is a Christian. No one is going to be able to look to their mother or father and say, "But God." No. No one will be merited with another person's faith, and children will not be merited with their parents' faith. On that day, we each stand alone with our personal faith before God. Maybe if you've gone to church, that's going to give you an advantage. Someone who's a churchgoer. All those people out there, we drove through Inverell. People are very busy today, got lots of things to do, but we're all here. Maybe that's going to be the difference. No, it won't. Jesus said quite clearly that his church, the gatherings that would meet, will be full of wheat and weeds. It'll be full of sheep and goats. Just because someone is sitting in a church today, it is no assurance for you that you are going to be taken away on that day. It's not the thing. Revelation chapter 3 speaks about a church in Sardis. It was a happening church. It had a great reputation. It was the church you wanted to go to if you were going to go to a church. But God was not impressed. He said it was very sick, even though everyone else in the world thought they're very Christian. Jesus warns us, church is not like a bus. People sometimes feel that if they're sitting in the pews, you're on your bus, this bus is bound for heaven. No. There's some churches where people have their pew and it's been their pew for generations, but that is no guarantee because it doesn't come down to that. Some churches today, because we see the church dwindling, are so keen to keep people in the church, the first thing they want to do is get you involved, give you something to do in the church, give you responsibility. Even lead a Bible study group. And then people get involved in the church. They feel they belong to the church. And if I belong to the church, I must be right with God. No. Jesus said quite plainly, there'll be those who preach or prophesy or perform miracles that will not be taken away. He'll say, "I do not know you." There'll be pastors and elders and deacons who will not be taken away because the Lord will not know them. Going to church is not what matters. It is whether you know Christ. Maybe you're very zealous about doctrine, the truth, what the Bible says. You're very passionate about it. You know what's right and what's wrong. You hold on to the truth. Maybe that will be the difference. No, it won't. We need sound doctrine, but knowing sound doctrine is not going to save you. In Revelation chapter 2, the church in Ephesus knew sound doctrine, could pick up a heretic a mile off, sniff him out. But God was not impressed with them because their hearts were cold. There are many young guys who love their doctrine truly more than they love Jesus. They love winning the arguments more than loving Jesus. If sound doctrine, zeal for the things of God, only lead to pride, not to a greater love for Jesus, it's not helping you one iota. On that day, there will be Bible college lecturers, people who have got through Bible colleges of straight A's, who will be left behind. It's whether you know Christ. On that day, when two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left, who is God going to take away? There is only one answer: those who have found refuge in Jesus. Have you found refuge in Jesus? And why are they going to be taken away? This is the second question. Why are they being taken away? If you've got your Bible, you'll see verse 37. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, what came next in the days of Noah? Judgment came. A great judgment. The Lord is saying we will be taken away because judgment is coming upon all the earth. The wrath of God is to be poured out. For thousands of years leading up to the days of Noah, God had been patient with sinful men and women. He, the creator of the world, he made this world, and there are men and women who he is sustaining, who he's sending the rain upon, who he is giving breath day by day, keep living in rebellion against him, keep mocking him, despising him, keep taking him and taking from him and keep telling him to go away, thinking all sorts of evil thoughts, carrying out all sorts of evil deeds, and God in his patience sustains them unto life that they might repent. But generation after generation, men and women refuse to repent. And God sent his preacher Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and for a long time he preached, warning people, judgment is coming. God has set a day when this world shall perish. But people mocked him. They ignored God, they defied God, but God had set a date, and that date came. And this passage here is reminding you and I today that God has set another date. Alan read it to us from that second, first reading. We had another date. In the past, God judged by water, but a day is coming when he'll judge by fire. And that day is coming. A day where he shall pour out his wrath on a sinful world for the destruction of the ungodly, to remove the wicked from his earth, to cleanse the earth. So hear these truths, because the parallel is made between the flood that has been, the flood of water, and the flood that is to come. The day of the Lord will be a day of judgment. On the day that is coming, and it could come today, the Lord will pour out his righteous wrath on this world, and he will destroy the ungodly. Jude says that the Lord himself shall come with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to bring destruction and judgment, righteous wrath upon the wicked. Peter tells us that on that day as well, at the end of the time, fire shall be poured out upon this earth. A day of judgment is coming. And the second thing, the day of the Lord will be like a will be universal judgment. Inverell's not going to be safe. It's not going to just hit Sydney. It's not going to just hit Newtown where we used to live. It is going to fall upon Inverell. It's going to fall upon New South Wales, Australia, the whole world. It will be universal. Just as the waters flooded the whole earth, God's destruction shall come upon the whole earth. And ultimately, fires shall consume the whole earth, and the wicked shall perish. And the next truth is, there is no escape. There was no escape when the flood came. When this judgment comes, there will be no escape. You'll not be able to outrun the Lord when he's descending in his wrath. You'll not be able to hide from him or shelter from him. And when the fires come down, there is nowhere that you'll be able to hide. His wrath shall be severe, and it shall accomplish what the Lord intends it to accomplish, the destruction of the wicked. And the next truth is, the day of the Lord will come. We live in denial of death. Many of us grow up never thinking about death, but it's going to come. And the same thing for this whole world. This whole world shall perish one day. The day of the wrath will come. We should care for the planet. Yes, we are stewards, but it's not as though if you do the right thing for this planet, you're going to be able to save it indefinitely, because God has set a date when this planet shall perish, when it shall be destroyed. And he has set that date. He already knows that date. He's not waiting to work out when a good time will be. He's not waiting for you. He has set that date, and every minute, every day, we are closer to it. Which means every minute, every day, is less time for you to repent. Less time for this world. It is coming. And like the flood, there will be nowhere to run from it. But in God's mercy, he has provided one place, a place of refuge. Before the flood, where was that place of refuge? It was the ark. God had Noah build a big boat. Everyone could see where the place of refuge was. He kept preaching and saying, here's the place of refuge, but people just did not care. But when those waters came and God placed his people within the ark, and God, you read, shut the ark, they were safe. And so for generation after generation, and maybe through your life, you've heard God preaching, a day of judgment is coming, and there's one place, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ark. If Christ is your refuge, you will be saved on the day of God's wrath. It is coming. On that day, when the floods came, people probably suddenly realized there's more water coming than we realized, expected. The water was rising. You could imagine people running to the ark, but it was too late. Imagine people banging on the door, but it would not be opened. You could imagine people trying to grasp to the ark, but they could not lay hold of it. And they all perished, and it will be the same on that final day when Jesus comes. If you have not been taken away, if you reach out to him on that day, it will be too late. Those who have been taken away have been shut and are safe. He is coming in wrath to pour out his righteous judgment. You will not be able to outrun him. You're not going to be able to jump up somehow. It'll be too late. You're not going to be able to cry out to him, lift me up. He will say, I do not know you. It'll be a devastating day, a terrible day, but a righteous day. And that day will be final. That is the day we all enter into eternity. Even more final than the flood. Because if you are taken away, you will enter into eternal life, into the glories of heaven and the new creation. But if you are not taken away and you are left behind and you endure the wrath of God, your next step is hell and the lake of fire and an eternity under his wrath. So that second question, why will one man be taken and the other left? Why will one woman be taken and the other left? Because God in his mercy is taking those who have found refuge in Christ to safety, to shut them away from the outpouring of his wrath. And he's doing that in his mercy, because none of us deserve it. And so the third question, what is it going to be like on that day when the Lord comes to take his people away and to pour out his wrath on the earth? What was it going to be like? I'll keep reading. We've got halfway through verse 37. As it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. What's it going to be like? It's going to be like today. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to work out the times and to work out exactly what it's going to be like on that day. But if we read this text, Jesus says it's going to be like today. It's coming. Yet sadly, men and women, just as they did in the days of Noah, maybe you've been sitting in church for who knows how long, you keep ignoring the warning. You keep refusing to run to the place of refuge. Just don't care. But it is coming. And what's it going to be like? You will not have time to prepare for it. People say, I'll wait till I'm older. The only thing I've found in my time as a pastor with elderly people is, on the whole, they just get harder. They have all the more reason to be angry with God or grumble against God. I've been with elderly people. Well, an elderly man was one that stands out. He was to die that night and he knew it, but still he didn't want to get right with God. He just blasphemed God. Do not think that I'll do it when I get older. Today is the day of salvation, as we have heard. Why should God keep your heart softer than you need? Maybe you think, I'll just wait till I see things, strange things starting to happen. It won't work. Firstly, God knows the sincerity of your heart. If you're just coming to Him to try and cut a deal quickly, it won't work. But at the same time, we're told there will be no warning. It'll just happen. It could happen before the end of the service. Some will be taken and others will be left. And what does the Bible say to people will be? Eating and drinking. Festive gatherings will continue. Maybe you're having lunch with someone today. There'll be absolutely no reason to cancel. You'll just go to your lunch. Maybe you're planning to have coffee with someone that day. There'll be absolutely no reason to say, we better postpone. There'll be nothing to cancel any celebration, any meal, anything. It'll just be another day. It says there'll be marrying and giving in marriage. Maybe you've met the person. I want to marry her. There'll be absolutely nothing to hold you back from proposing or thinking maybe we've got some other bigger things to work through. No, it'll just be normal. You'll propose. Maybe you've got the wedding plans in the motion. There'll be nothing to say, let's hold off. You'll just keep going forward with the wedding plans. You'll keep buying those rings. People just keep making the decisions. There'll be absolutely nothing. We're told that two men will be in the field. You will wake up on that day and there'll be absolutely no reason for you not to go out to the fields. Out to your sheep. Out to your cattle. Out to your crops. There'll be nothing in the sky to indicate otherwise. Maybe you're one of the women. There'll be nothing for you to break your daily routine. Whatever you had planned for that day of the week or however your week works, you will just go out as normal. What about you here in Inverell? Last time I was here, I stayed the night at the Agnews. They had me up Sunday morning to go and feed some of their sheep. They would have done that still if it was the day of the Lord. There'd be no reason to say, Dave, don't worry today, just sleep in. No. Maybe you're planning to meet with your family for fish and chips in the park. You'll still meet them in the park. Maybe you're heading off to school. Maybe you homeschool. I know there's kids here that homeschool as well. There'll be nothing to say, Mom, Dad, let's just cancel this today. No. Maybe you're cleaning your house, sitting at your desk at work, out on the road in your truck. There'll be nothing. That's exactly what you'll be doing around Inverell on that day. And tragically, just as Brian and I saw as we came to church today, all the people of Inverell will be opening their shops, working under their trucks, selling their food, yet it'll be a day of solemn separation and final separation. Only those who are safe in Christ will be taken away, while those who have refused the ark of Christ will be left behind. Brother will be separated from brother, sister from sister, parents from children, children from parents, friend from friend. So be ready. Be ready. Verse 36. On that day, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. No one knows. Be ready. The day of the Lord's on a Monday, it's going to be your usual Monday. If it's a Tuesday, it'll be a usual Tuesday. You must be ready. For the Christian, it won't be unexpected, but it will still be a surprise. Be ready. So if we know why we're being taken away, we know who's being taken away, we know what's going to be like when we're taken away, what kind of person ought you be? Be saved. That's the most important thing to hear this morning. Be saved. Make sure you're in Christ. Don't just assume. Make sure you're saved. How is someone saved? Unless you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you will not be saved, only by looking to him. Why would you call on him? Because you know you should perish. You know you're a sinner. You're calling upon him in repentance to say, sorry, I acknowledge that I should perish. Stop hiding your sin. Stop making light of your sin. Acknowledge it. It's an awful offense against a holy God. And Jesus says, if you call upon him, he will forgive you. That is the only place. And he will forgive you, and he will be your place of refuge because of the cross. Either you're looking forward to the wrath to come, or you look back to where the wrath was spent at the cross of Jesus. If you come to Jesus as your Savior, he forgives you not because he ignores your offense, but because he said, I died for it. Not because he makes light of it, but because he says, I drank the wrath of God. God's wrath was poured out for me, and I have said to the Father, that will count for you. Either you await the wrath, or you've cried out in repentance and put your trust in Jesus, and he says, you are forgiven 100%, completely. You no longer have to fear the day to come, because you'll be ready. No one deserves to be saved. That is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Be saved. If you're a Christian, make sure you're a Christian. And don't just assume. We're called in verse 42 to keep watch, which is active. It means you're awake as a Christian. You're not sleeping. Search your heart. Are you drifting? Is your heart growing cold? Are you falling asleep? Are the things of the God making you yawn? Because if you're not awake, you'll be left behind. The church in Laodicea, the Lord said, I will spit you out. It all looked good, but they weren't alive in Christ. The Bible says to me, never assume that everyone's a Christian in church. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, search your hearts, make sure you are saved. If you know Christ, don't be just looking to a decision you made of 20, 50, however long many years ago, or a year ago. Are you clinging to Christ today? Is he your hope? Is he your refuge? For those who will be taken away are those who are ready and waiting. And for us, who by God's grace are confident and sure that Christ is our refuge, what should we do? Get on with your calling in life. Don't be distracted by all the speculations that come up. Verse 36 says, we don't know that day, but we know it's coming. We're expecting it, but until then, what does Jesus want you to do? Be faithful to the calling. If you're a farmer, keep farming. To the glory of Jesus. Be a Christian farmer. If you're a teacher, keep teaching. If you're a mother, keep raising your children. If you're a businessman, keep being a businessman. If God's called you to be a missionary, go and be a missionary. Whatever God has called you to in your life, in this place, go and do it. If you're a student, be a student. But be as those things to Christ. Be a Christian student, be a Christian mother, a Christ-honoring father, a Christ-honoring businessman. Be salt and light, because the Lord came. Where was the one that was taken? He was in his field. That's exactly where the Lord expected him to be. The woman who was taken, she was grinding at the mill. That's where the Lord expected her to be. Be faithful. Be salt and light. At home, on the farm, in the office, at school, in your marriage, all these things. Just keep serving God faithfully and patiently. And pray for those around you who do not know you, because where God has placed you, he has placed you to be the salt and light in those places. Pray for those who do not know. Pray for those who are not ready. Look for opportunities to share the hope that you have, to warn of the judgment to come. Reach out to those who will perish unless they find Christ as their refuge. We don't often think about the return of Christ. We fill our lives with so much stuff. We organize our lives often in a way that gives us so much worry. But But the biggest worries we have now, Jesus sees. And he's concerned. But he says, make sure you don't misprioritize. The day is coming when the wicked shall perish and the righteous shall be saved. Are you living for that day? As you farm, are you farming in the light of that day? As you teach your children, are you teaching in the light of that day? Or is it all just all those things about now and getting through now? If we're not careful, we'll fall asleep. The early church used to greet one another with "Maranatha, our Lord comes." I encourage you to greet one another every now and again and say, "Our Lord comes, our Lord's coming." Remind each other that Jesus is coming back. No one out there is going to remind you that Jesus is coming back. And we remind ourselves that he's coming back, as Peter writes, that we'll be ready, that we don't start snoozing, that we don't start getting concerned about things that are temporary, that we keep eternal things before us. Fathers, keep it on the agenda at home. Parents, pray for your children. Order your life in a way that honors God and fears him and is wise. Because the day is coming. You don't know when. It could happen today. But Jesus has done all that we need that we can be on the ark on Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we do not deserve to be saved. Lord, if we saw our sin ever more rightly and ever more like your eyes see it, we would know how terrible and what an abomination each of us are in your sight. But Father, we thank you for your amazing love, that you should look upon wretches like us and provide a place where we can be saved, that we might kiss the Son and be spared the wrath that can flare up in a moment. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might turn to Christ. We pray for those around us, Lord, who do not know you. Have mercy upon them, Lord, that they might turn to Christ and be saved. Lord, this life is full of many worries. We pray you help us to not take our eyes off the day that is to come. Help us to live for the day when Christ shall come in power, the day when we shall be taken away. Help us to live for your kingdom and not our kingdom or this kingdom. Lord, as we pray, thy kingdom come, may we truly pray it and not just let those words roll off our lips. But Father, we thank you again for the hope that we have, that you have gathered a people unto yourself that shall not perish, but shall have the hope of eternal life, of great joy and gladness in your presence, of a new heavens and a new earth, where everything shall be perfect and love and joy shall abound, and we shall live with you and you shall live with us. Father, may we pray, thy kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.